I'm going to share with you this morning from the Gospel of St. Matthew, and we're going to be looking at the 15th chapter. I'd like to share just some of those verses with you right now, starting with verse 21 from Matthew 15. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." Jesus answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. Jesus replied, "It is not right to take children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Our Heavenly Father, be with us as we hear from your word over the next few moments. May we hear what it is that you would say to each of us today. May we listen to your word. May we be obedient to your word. And may we be changed by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'd just like to talk a little bit about a typical morning at the Edwards house. It starts like this. Sometime around 5:30 or so, Christy gets up. And she comes down the steps. And Gracie, the family dog, who sleeps away on our couch, opens one eye to see who's coming down the steps, sees that it's Christy, and goes back to sleep. Not too long after, Margaret usually gets up. Margaret comes down the steps. Gracie opens one eye, sees Margaret, and jumps up. She gets up for Margaret every single morning. And there's a time of celebration. She stretches, she greets Margaret excitedly, and then she makes the same move every day. She moves silently to a mat by our back door. And she takes a seat, and at that back door, she waits for Christy to take her outside to use the facilities, as it were. Now, many of you can note the irony in the fact that Christy said she would never get a dog, and if we got a dog, the dog would be my problem. But early in the morning, Christy's going outside with Gracie. Well, last Sunday morning, I was up and around, I was eating breakfast, I was looking at my sermon notes, and I heard Christy ask Gracie if she wanted to go outside. And then I heard the sound of that leash being put on Gracie. And then I heard Margaret come into the room and ask her mom something. But of course, this all sort of happened in such a way that I was aware of it, but I wasn't really thinking about all that was taking place. But after about 15 minutes or so, something clicked in my mind. And I thought, something's wrong. I never heard Christy come back into the house. What usually takes a minute or two was taking a very long time. I was alarmed, and just enough to get up to go outside and see what was going on. So I round the corner to go to the back door. And who do I find but Gracie, sitting on the mat with her leash on, sitting there in silence, waiting to be let outside. I yelled up the stairs for Christy, and sure enough, she was upstairs, having totally forgotten about Gracie. And Gracie had been so quiet, none of us knew that she had been forgotten, which is Gracie's way. She doesn't make a sound. She just waits and waits. So Christy came down, And when she rounded the corner, Gracie's little tail and rear end started swaying excitedly. It was time to go outside. And she was as happy as only a dog can be happy. Your dog doesn't reprimand you. And Gracie didn't reprimand Christy. She was thrilled that she was going to get to go outside. And as you dog owners know, dogs can be surprisingly patient as they wait for whatever it is that they want. And dogs can be thrilled by the littlest things. They're thrilled when they get to go outside. They're thrilled when they get fed. They're thrilled when someone comes in the door and they see that person. Now, Gracie likes supper time a lot. And it's not only because we happen to feed her then. It's also because she expects there is a possibility that just maybe something might come off the table for her. And though that is not terribly likely, there is one thing that is likely. If she waits until we clean up after supper, there might be something in it for her. From an early age, she figured out that if she just waited behind us, when we put the plates in the dishwasher, she could sneak up, get to the plates, and start licking them until we closed the door of the dishwasher. And if we are scraping any food into the garbage can, she'd sneak up and lick the garbage can. Just a few anecdotes from a dog's life. You have your elimination needs totally at the mercy of your owner. You spend long periods of time waiting for something to happen or someone to appear. You lick plates in dishwashers. Yet, Gracie struts around our house like she's the queen of the place. And our text opens today with Jesus withdrawing to the region of Tyre and Sidon, which was in the Gentile territory. Now, just a few chapters earlier, Jesus had announced that his mission was to the Jews, and he sent his disciples to proclaim the good news to the lost sheep of Israel. And they did, and Jesus did, over and over again. The good news was proclaimed, and over again, the good news was rejected. And even Jesus' own disciples had a hard time with claiming the good news for themselves. After feeding the 5,000, the crowds wanted to crown Jesus king. And it even appears that the disciples may have been caught up in that idea as well, that they would have loved to have seen that happen, demonstrating that they totally misunderstood what Jesus had been proclaiming to them all along. And so to get the disciples away from the crowds, he tells them to take a boat out on a lake while he prays. And we know the story. The storm arose, and the winds buffeted the boat, and Jesus walks towards his disciples on the water. And do you remember what happened? Peter steps out of the boat, and he walks towards Jesus, but when he sees the waves, he sank, and he cries out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus reached out his hand to save him and said this, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they came to the other side, Jesus was recognized, and people came from far and wide for healing. So between the proclamations of the good news and these miracles upon miracles, you'd think that these lost sheep of Israel, who knew their scripture inside and out, would see Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. But instead, this is the response Jesus receives. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." They come to him and they say, "So Jesus, I've been hearing really great things about you. Your ministry sounds really awesome. So I'm sure this can't possibly be right. But I've got to ask, your disciples, are they really not washing their hands before they eat? You know, Jesus, I was afraid you were going to say that. It sure doesn't look like you're honoring the traditions of the law. As we heard from Paul last week in his letter to the Romans, the Israelites were zealous for God. Make no mistake. They knew their scripture. They wanted to do right. They wanted to be right with God. They pursued righteousness. The problem was, they wanted to do it their own way. So even when God stands in their midst, they couldn't see past the obstacle of their own hearts to Jesus. They wanted to come to God on their own terms, not on God's terms. They wanted a place at God's table, and they were going to get it by following the rules and the regulations that were largely of their own making. They would please God with their accomplishments. But not breaking the rules, or doing the right things, or having the right appearance as a way to God is really a way to hell. And that's what Jesus says to them. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are rules, but taught by men. And he called the crowds to them and told the crowds what they should really be concerned about. And it wasn't appearances. Appearances could be changed pretty easily. This, what they needed to be concerned about, was something much, much harder to fix. Listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. It's not what you eat or drink that makes you a sinner. It's nothing outside of you. Or as Jesus points out, those things which you eat, they go right through you. You are a sinner by nature. You've got a problem with your heart. When you make excuses about your sin, when you make excuses about the ways that you fall short of God's holy and righteous standard, when you make excuses about the ways that you offend others, when you try to blame others for the things that you do that you shouldn't have done, when you try to blame others for the things that you say that you shouldn't have said, you are not addressing the basic problem, which is your heart, not those things outside of you. And God's law points that out to you again and again. And God's law points you to Jesus as your only hope of forgiveness, your only hope of salvation, and your only hope of a new and changed life, a life lived abundantly. So what's your reaction to that? You can either hear it as good news, or you can hear it as bad news. And the Pharisees heard it as bad news because it didn't match how they wanted to be saved. They wanted to get some credit for what they had done, and they weren't going to get credit. They didn't get the credit they felt they deserved for doing the right things, for saying the right things, and for not making that mistake of being seen with the wrong people. As far as they were concerned, they had earned a seat at God's table, and those who weren't at that table with them had not done the right things. And you'd think, at this point, maybe the disciples would finally start to get it. and they'd hear the good news. But do you know how the disciples respond? The disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" Their concern was that the Pharisees took offense at what Jesus said. The disciples held the Pharisees and tradition in such high regard that they didn't want to offend these men. Jesus had told the disciples earlier, the Jews, the lost sheep of Israel, that's our target audience. And they look at their master and they see their master continually insulting the target audience. It wasn't good press. They still don't understand what Jesus is saying to them. And Jesus responds wearily to the disciples, "Are you still so dull?" So now Jesus, again, needs to get them away from the crowds and needs to get them away from the Pharisees. So with his disciples in tow, he withdraws into the Gentile areas. And he picked an interesting place because he picked Tyre and Sidon. They're unlikely to be followed there by the Jewish crowds. Tyre and Sidon were notoriously wicked and had both been singled out for God's wrath by the prophets Isaiah and Ezekiel. This truly would be a rest and time of teaching for his disciples, who still needed plenty of it, as we can tell from their responses. But the rest doesn't last long. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." And this isn't just any woman. Matthew makes a point of saying she is a Canaanite woman. And for those of you who have been in Sunday school for the last few weeks, you've heard over and over again from the book of Judges that one of the biggest problems the Israelites had is they hadn't driven the Canaanites out like God told them to. So here again, they're dealing with someone who is a descendant of these Canaanite people, these pagans in the land that were such a bad influence on the Israelites. They were known as the most notorious enemies, pagan enemies of Israel. But this woman had clearly heard about Jesus and what he was doing. And she tells him what that need is, that need that she has. But you'll note that she places zero demands on him. Not once does she say, "Jesus, this is what I believe you can do. Jesus, this is what I expect you should do. Jesus, this is what I know you will do for me." She never mentions that once. But Jesus did not answer a word. Jesus doesn't say a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." So she wasn't taking his silence in defeat. She wasn't turned away. But the disciples see a nuisance. And maybe they see more than that. She is a Canaanite, after all. If her daughter is suffering from demon possession, well, she probably deserved it. The Canaanites never bothered trying to do what the law expected. "Send her away, Jesus. She won't shut up." Rather than sending her away, Jesus reconfirms his mission. He says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." Now imagine, you've come to Jesus knowing that you are not of the people of Israel, knowing that that is the people that he is preaching to, where the miracles are taking place. And you say, "Lord Jesus, have mercy on me." And his response is, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." For most of us, this would either feel like a slap in the face, it would be devastating, or we'd take offense. We'd thrown ourselves on his mercy, and if that's the way he's going to be, then we sulk off, or we might storm off. But what does the scripture tell us this woman does? She kneels before Jesus. She kneels, she grabs his legs, and she says, "Lord, help me." She cries out, as only a desperate mother can. Her daughter is suffering, and she's now begging Jesus for his help. From her knees, she doesn't look down. She doesn't look to herself. She can only look up. And Jesus replies with words that can be heard as some of the harshest words that you'll ever hear Jesus speak. "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." And at first glance, Jesus' response could easily have come from the mouths of those Pharisees. As the Gentiles were often referred to as dogs. And in Palestine, the usual picture of a dog was that of a wild, homeless scavenger. And that's how the Jews saw these Gentiles, wild, homeless scavengers of people. The Jews were God's children, but the Gentiles were dogs. But what we don't see in English is that Jesus responds with just a little twist. His word choice for dog was not the one that the Pharisees were typically using. His word for dog indicated a little lapdog that lived in the house and slept on the master's lap. It is not appearances that matter. It is the heart that matters. And Jesus already knows this woman's heart, which she pours out in response to his declaration that God's blessings were for the Jews. And she says, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." "But even," she says. She doesn't ask for an exception to the rule. She doesn't argue that she has just as much a right to God's mercy as the Jews do. She doesn't say, "You know what? Election's unfair." She just asks for help, hopeful that she might get just a crumb of God's mercy and God's kindness. In her mind, she sees a family gathered around the table, provided by the Father, and herself as the dog, just waiting for anything to fall off that table that she can get to. Maybe she doesn't get a plate with everyone else, but if she just waits for that dishwasher to open, she'll be able to lick the plate for just a few glorious seconds. She doesn't come to God with her own expectations. She comes to God simply seeking mercy. Then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. In Greek, Jesus' response is very strong and comes off something like this. "You have mega faith, woman." In fact, the Greek word starts with M-E-G-A for great. Just a few verses earlier, what did we find out about Peter? Peter, the disciple, had little faith. We found out that the disciples were dull. They were dim-witted. And we found out that the Pharisees outright rejected faith. But this wrong person, in the wrong place, with the absolute wrong background, gets it right. Faith is not expecting something of God. Faith is receiving the gifts that God gives. The Pharisees rejected Jesus because they wanted to be saved on their own terms. The disciples had not yet understood that faith in Jesus meant coming to the end of themselves entirely. They wanted to hold on to bits and pieces, the things that they liked from their previous lives. They had to leave all of their old expectations behind, and they had to die to themselves, but they weren't quite there yet. The Pharisees wanted it their way. The disciples sort of wanted it both ways. They were starting to get it, but they weren't there yet. But the woman knew that her way, was utterly bankrupt, and she had only one hope. This woman understands who Jesus is. Listen to her words again. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. Lord, help me. Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Who is Jesus? He is Lord. He is the Master. He does not have to conform to her expectations or our expectations. She conforms to His expectations. And if she can just have the leftovers, she thinks that will be good enough. Why will the leftovers, those crumbs, those licks from the plates in the dishwasher be good enough? Because they came from God's plate. They came from God's table. She has absolute faith in God's promises and God's provision to her and for her. Now, our Gracie is totally dependent on us for everything. She trusts us and she relies on us. She doesn't worry because everything that she needs is always provided. And as an added bonus, she gets to lick plates. I bet if Gracie could speak, she'd tell you a dog's life was a good one. You cannot earn a place in God's kingdom. You cannot earn a place at God's table. You can't do it through your efforts. You can't do it through appearances. You can't do it through hanging out with the right sorts of people. You can only be brought into God's kingdom as you totally depend on Jesus and what He has done for you. Believe that He died for your sins and that He was raised from the dead so that you can be made right with Him. And you know, probably be fair to say, a dog's life would be a great one in the kingdom of God because you'd be God's dog. But when you believe in the risen Son of God, your place is not under the table, but at the table as His children. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Amen.